very special young lady, a sister in Christ. Her name is Anna Arnold. Would you welcome her as she comes up? She's going to share with us a bit about a mission trip that she would like to go on.
All right. Well, good morning. Well, I just wanted to share with you something that God's been putting on my heart. Some of you may remember that I was planning to go do a discipleship training school, but I've been praying a lot about it with my family, and we really feel like the timing's too soon to go on that particular school. But something that God's been putting on my heart is to still go back to Russia in January and just serve for about 2 months or so, and just be a support to the missionaries that are there. And they have a lot of wonderful opportunities to serve. They have Kids Club and King's Kids, which I'm very familiar with since I grew up in that. And so I'm just really excited to go, and I just ask for your prayers to support me in this. And if you could go buy a cupcake after church, that would be great. And also, I'm doing quite a few fundraisers. I'm going to have a bake garage sale on September 19th. If you want to donate stuff, that would be awesome. You can talk to me after church. But, yeah, that's what God's been putting on my heart, to go back to Russia, and I'm really excited about it. So, yeah.
So she's having a bake sale afterwards, and let's support her in what the Lord has called her to do. So if you would like to do that, you can buy a whole bunch of cupcakes. Or if you want, you can just give her a special donation, might mark it out on your check and put it in the Agape box. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 14, so I would ask that you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Father, I pray that you would indeed continue to raise up Anna for that good work. I pray that you would bless her. Thank you for the call that you've placed on her life. I pray that she would be a mighty vessel in your hands. Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning that know you, that we would be mighty vessels in your hands. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time now in your word. Open our eyes to the good things here. In Jesus' name, amen. Obedience. That word, obedience. That's a word that I think bugs a lot of people. In fact, if we were all honest and frank here this morning, not named Frank, but if we were all honest, we might say that obedience is a word that's bugged us before in our time. Perhaps you saw the title of the message this morning and you thought, oh great, preacher's going to preach on obedience. Yay. Why is that? Why does that word bug us? Well, it's because in our fallen nature and in our flesh, we're very selfish. And our human tendency is to do our own thing, isn't it? And to have that attitude like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person, and you can keep your rules and regulations off my life. Our flesh lashes out against that concept of obedience. Or maybe you know that you need to obey the Lord and you do it, but you don't enjoy it. It's drudgery. It's mechanical. It's a necessary duty that we have to endure. as Christians. A little boy was looking down at his shaggy little friend, and he said, "I wish I could obey God as my little dog obeys me. He always looks so pleased to obey, and I don't." Or maybe you know that you're supposed to obey the Lord, and you want to obey the Lord, but you've failed so many times that you've just sort of gotten frustrated, and you're no longer trying. Jesus spoke of obedience to his disciples in the upper room, and what Jesus said about obedience is so refreshing, so liberating, so empowering. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would take these words and excite us about living that life of genuine Christian obedience to the Lord. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 19, John chapter 14. He says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The Greek word translated obey in the New Testament is the word hupakuo. It comes from two Greek words, akuo, which means to hear, hupo, which means under. You put it together and it means to hearken, to hear a command and to obey it, to do it. That's the basic idea of obedience. You get an instruction and you carry it out. Now, I looked up obedience in the Encarta Dictionary, and there it says that obedience is the act or practice of following instructions, complying with rules or regulations, or submitting to somebody's authority. And I think that really is the essence of what obedience is. It's submission, isn't it? It is submission to authority. It's a surrendering to the authority that you have placed in your life. Those of you who are military or have been in the military, you know all about submission, don't you? Authority, obedience. There was a brand new recruit in the Navy who asked his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. And the officer said, "Sure, here's your pass, but you got to be back by 7 p.m. Sunday." And this guy said, "You don't understand, sir. I'm in the wedding." The officer said, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." That is the idea of obedience. There is submission. There is somebody in charge. There's an authority. And my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is our officer. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our King. And we are to be completely submissive to him, surrendered to him, willingly allowing him to call the shots in our lives. And the sooner we settle that issue as a Christian, the better. Who is in charge of your life? Is it your friends at school? Your friends at work? Is it you? Is it money? Or is it Jesus Christ? Peter T. Forsyth was right when he said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." And for us as Christians, our master has to be Jesus. There was a tombstone of an old Cavalier soldier who lost his life and property in battle for the royalist cause. And on his tombstone, I love this, it said, "He served King Charles with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty." That should be said of all of us as Christians. Amen? Terry served Jesus Christ with a constant, dangerous, and expensive loyalty. It's submission. It's recognizing Christ as your King and as your authority. Now, what does this obedience to Jesus Christ mean? What does it take? What's involved? Well, look at verse 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Notice, he who has my commandments. If you are going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then there has to be a getting of his commandments. You can't obey his commandments until you get them. Until you have them. And guess what? Jesus has provided us with his commandments, hasn't he? We have them. His commandments are recorded in the Holy Scripture. In fact, how many of you have red letter Bibles? Know what a red letter Bible is? All the red letters that you see are words actually spoken by Jesus himself. So obviously, we are to obey all the words, the red letters that Jesus spoke, but we also know that Jesus as God had his hand in writing the entire book, didn't he? So it's not just the red letters, it's every word in the Scripture. So we are to study this book, read this book, learn this book. These are our marching orders. General Jesus has commanded us in here. We have to receive them. We have to expose ourselves to them. Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know what it means to rightly divide Scripture? It means to cut it straight. To get the right and proper interpretation. To understand the truth, the principles. That takes study, that takes time, that takes energy. All of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, should read and study and become familiar with the Scripture. And not so you can get your head filled with a whole lot of Bible knowledge and impress all your Christian friends at church. Not so that you can win Bible trivia pursuit games. Yes, we study, but what else does Jesus say here? Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So it's not just studying. You know, I read about a man in New York City who died at the age of 63, without ever having had a job. This guy never worked. He spent his entire adult life in college. During those years, he acquired so many academic degrees that they look like the alphabet behind his name. Why did he do this? When he was a child, a wealthy relative died who had named him as a beneficiary in his will. And it stated that he was to be given enough money to support him every year as long as he stayed in school. What a dude, huh? But I think there's a lot of Christians who maybe they study and they get a whole bunch of little degrees behind their name and they get really familiar with the Scripture. But folks, that's not where it ends, right? We're to obey. we're to do it. This word to keep my commandments, tereo is the Greek. It has three different meanings. It means to guard, defend. We should guard and defend the Scriptures. It can mean to treasure. Certainly, we should treasure the Scriptures. But it also means to observe, to do. Dr. Howard Hendricks used to say, for a Christian, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, it's obedience. And of course, all of us are familiar with James chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers, not hearers, not readers only. We have to do these scriptures. We have to do the commands. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Mark Twain, during his travels, ran across this ruthless businessman from Boston. And this guy would boast that nobody ever got in his way once he determined to do something. And he told Mark Twain, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top of my voice. Unimpressed, Mark Twain responded, I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them. Easy to read, easy to talk about, easy to maybe quote. But we're to keep them. Now, this is all very, very straightforward stuff about obedience. Christ to be our King, to be our authority. Gathering up His commandments from the Word. Doing them. But now what I want to talk about is what makes Christian obedience so special. So wonderful. So marvelous. I want you to notice the perspective that Jesus Christ puts on obedience. I want you to notice this morning the framework in which Jesus puts obedience. And you see Him do it all the way through the Upper Room Discourse and beyond. Look up at verse 15. Notice carefully how Jesus is speaking of this. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or that can also be rendered as it is in other translations of the Scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look down at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's curious the way Jesus puts it there. It's like this. He says, the person that loves me. See the person that loves me over there? Do you see that one? That's the one who has my commandments and keeps them. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's a cause and effect relationship between love and obedience. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, if you love me, you must keep my commandments or else. In all of these spots, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's cause and effect. Understand this morning, Christian. We're not to obey Jesus Christ because we have to, because we must, like Jesus is some drill sergeant who barks out orders to us. We don't obey Jesus Christ out of law or demand. We are to obey Jesus Christ out of our love for Jesus Christ. obedience for a Christian flows or should flow naturally out of that Christian's love for Jesus Christ. You see, we love Jesus so much, obedience is easy. We love Him. I love You, Lord. How could I not obey You? That's the idea. This is the secret. Guys, think back when you got that first love letter in school. Maybe somebody that you had a crush on, or maybe think back to the love letters you got, you know, from the one you were dating before you got married. Let me ask, what did you do with those love letters? Junk mail. Did you put it in the basket that says, I'll get to this later? Come on, what'd you do? You couldn't wait to open them. You opened them enthusiastically and you took out that letter and you read that letter and you reread that letter. You read every line, you read between the lines. You parsed the verbs. You underlined. You read that letter and you dreamed of the one who wrote it. That's how we're to read the Scriptures. That's how it works. A love letter from Jesus to you. Here's His commands. Here's His words to us. Oh, this is from the Lord to me. Imagine. And you read it and you parse it and you underline it and you study it and you memorize it. And as you read His Word, you dream of the one who wrote it. Actually, you don't have to do that at all. You can actually meet with the one who wrote it. It's out of love for Him. Okay, how did you treat that one that you love so much? That one that you were so in love. Was there anything that you wouldn't do for little schmoopsie poo poo poo? You'd buy gifts for her? Didn't even have to be her birthday or Valentine's? Did you go, oh, I got to buy a gift for the one I love. Oh, bummer. You'd do whatever she asked of you or he asked of you. Hey, that's the idea. That's the same way with Jesus. That's how we're to obey Him. We love Him. So we read in His Word and He tells us something to do and our response is, of course, it's You. I love You. Anything else? There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. You remember when Jacob first met that young lady named Rachel. It was love at first sight. Saw Rachel and, oh, I love... Now, he had nothing. He couldn't afford a dowry or anything like that. So he made an arrangement with Rachel's dad. His name was Laban. And he decided that he would work 7 years in order to marry Rachel. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. See, out of love flows genuine service, obedience. A husband and a wife that I read about didn't really love each other. And the man was very demanding, so much that he had prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them every other day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning, when the breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. What a lovely guy to live with, huh? After several long years, the husband died. And as time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they were married. The husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with the tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of a list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. She realized that she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. That's how it must work in our lives as Christians. Obedience flowing not out of obligation, but love. Jesus one day was asked, "What's the greatest commandment in all of the law?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You want to keep the whole commandment, the whole law. Be as obedient as possible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And out of that sincere love for God and that love for Christ, obedience will just be easy. Now, if there is a Christian who is willingly rebelling against the Lord and disobeying the Lord, I'm not talking about the Christian who's trying and struggles and fails. That's all of us. We all are not perfect. But if there is a Christian who is defiantly living against what the Bible commands, then something amiss has gone on inside that person's life. Something dreadfully wrong has happened. And I would even say this, if a Christian is serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, but there's no joy in it, there's no excitement in it, there's no freedom in it, something amiss in that Christian's life, something has gone dreadfully wrong. And it's not with the whole idea of obedience or disobedience. That's just a symptom. You know what's wrong? There's something wrong in that person's heart concerning his love for Jesus. It's love. If you love Jesus, you will obey Him. Verse 24, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine." If you love Jesus, you will obey. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to obey Him. So, we have to go deeper here. We have to go deeper. True Christian obedience comes out of a genuine love for Jesus Christ. How do you and I keep a fervent love for Jesus Christ? How do we maintain that? I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn over to Luke chapter 7. I want you to read an incident in the life of Jesus. I think it will give us much light on this. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Understand, I think there's a progression there. Those who have been forgiven much love much and serve much. Those that are forgiven little love little and serve little. Now I look at the example of this woman. This woman in this story was a sinner. She was a notorious sinner. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Many people think that this was Mary Magdalene, who was also an immoral woman. And by the way, Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. She had seven demons living inside her. One day, Mary met Jesus Christ, and her whole life changed forever. Jesus cast all those seven demons out of her, forgave her of all her sins, restored her, received her, gave her the hope of eternal life. Oh, did this woman love Jesus? There she is in the room, washing his feet with her tears. And if this is in fact Mary Magdalene, then you know that Mary Magdalene would follow Jesus to the very end. She would be the last at the cross and the first at the empty tomb. And it was a lifetime of service, and it wasn't a have to. It was, I can't wait to. I love to. She'd been forgiven much. She knew she was a debtor. She knew she owed God everything. And the Lord had forgiven her, changed her. I can think of another great example, a guy by the name of Paul, the apostle. You know, you read Paul's life, the guy was unstoppable. I mean, he was planting churches. He was all over the map serving Christ, running into opposition after opposition, problem after problem, but nothing stopped him. He just kept going. He obeyed. He served. He would not give up. And why was this such a fierce part of that servant? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. What was he like before he came to Christ? He was persecuting the church. He was putting Christians in prison. He was murdering Christians. He was executing them. What Paul did was unbelievable, and what Christ did is even more unbelievable. Met him on the road to Damascus, opened his eyes, saved him from hell, came into that rabbi's life and changed him forever. Paul had been forgiven much. He loved much. He served much. Paul would go on to write, "The love of Christ compels us." Okay, how about Simon the Pharisee in this story? You know, he wasn't even hospitable to Jesus in just the common way that people would be hospitable. He did nothing for Jesus. Didn't wash his feet. There was no hospitality. And you know why Simon the Pharisee didn't serve Jesus? Because Simon the Pharisee didn't love Jesus. And you know why Simon the Pharisee didn't love Jesus? Because he'd never experienced the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus Christ can give. My brother and sister in Christ, our love for Jesus Christ is awakened and it is maintained as we continue to have the profound awareness of what Jesus has done for us personally. And we all as Christians need to understand, we should all be able to say, just like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. Maybe before you became a Christian, you weren't out killing Christians. Maybe before you became a Christian, you weren't a demon-possessed prostitute. But you know what? Before you became a Christian, you were helplessly and hopelessly lost. You were dead in your sin. And think of what Christ has done for you. We should never, ever travel far from the memory of our conversion. Don't do it. Don't you ever forget the day you became born again. Don't you ever forget what Christ did for you. Those of you, if you're out and you're just disobeying the Lord and you're living your own life and you've known Jesus Christ, how could you do that to the one who loves you? I mean, it's impossible. Christ loves you. He's proven it. He's taken you to heaven. And you say, but Terry, my friends and my girlfriend. But this or that. And listen, but nothing. Christ loves you. Christ has blessed you. Christ has saved you. There are also very great rewards for obeying Jesus Christ. Turning back over to John chapter 14. What are some rewards of obeying Jesus? Well, before I get to what Jesus says here in this passage, let me just mention a couple of very obvious ones. If you obey Jesus Christ, you're going to be safe. The commandments of Jesus Christ, the commandments of Scripture, protect you.
Please understand, Jesus doesn't give you commandments to follow because he wants to take all of the fun out of your life. Let's see. How can I wreck all the fun in so-and-so's life? Well, I'll give him this command. That's not Jesus. He gives commands to protect, to keep us safe. So, it's very obvious. The Bible says clearly, don't get drunk, don't get high, don't do drugs. Why? Is that because God wants to take away all your fun? No. He wants to protect you from ruining your life. You go out and you get drunk and you're going to do stupid things. You're going to drive drunk. You might even kill somebody. How would you like to live like that for the rest of your life? Or it can lead to addiction. Or it can lead to experiencing with other drugs. And let me tell you, I've read all about it. If there's one thing you don't want to experience in life, it's getting out of heroin addiction. God doesn't want you to go through that. Therefore, he's given you the commandments to keep you safe. Scripture says sex is only to be, it's only permittable within the context of marriage. One man and a woman for lifetime. Now, why would God say that? To take away all your fun? No, to protect you. What happens in the cases of sex outside of marriage and just promiscuous sex? Well, there's STDs, there's unwanted pregnancies, which leads to abortions. There's guilt. God wants to protect you from that. Those commandments are for your good. They're to bless you. Scripture says to us as Christians, do not be unequally yoked. Don't date non-believers. Young single person. Why? To protect you from very, very difficult marital problems later. There was a young couple that decided to go for a midnight swim. They were young teenagers, boyfriend and girlfriend. And so they went to the local pool in the dead of night, climbed over the fence, ignoring all the signs that were posted. And just as the young man dove off the diving board, the young lady did notice a sign that read, "Don't swim, pool has been drained." Young man broke his neck. He did recover later. But you would say, oh, that sign, what a bummer. Nobody's going to tell me where I can't swim or where I can't. Look, it's there for protection. Amen? Then there's another purpose for, or another reward of keeping the commandments of Jesus. They will lead you to a successful life. If you keep the commandments of Scripture, you will live a productive, fruitful, successful life. Guaranteed. You see it all over the Bible. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do everything according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. If you get the commandments and follow them, you will lead a successful life. Now, success, not necessarily in the way the world defines success, with all the money and all the power and all the houses, although Jesus Christ can definitely bless you in those ways. And Jesus Christ will adequately take care of those who belong to him. But you will be fruitful. You will be productive. Your relationships will be healthy. Your home life will be good. The work efforts will be good if you follow what Jesus says in the Bible. And you get all kinds of practical stuff from Scripture. We just spent a year going through the book of Proverbs. You know, it's funny what happens when you try to teach little kids something. Parents, you might know this. Those of you who still have small kids in your house, it doesn't matter what you teach them. You know, how to tee up a golf ball or tie a shoe or ride a bike or whatever. You teach them how to do a chore. Most kids will first say, well, I'm going to do it this way, Daddy. I don't like your way. I think my way's better. And so they go out and they do their thing. And I've learned to just let them go for it. All right. Go for it. And they'll do it, and they'll eventually get so frustrated. They'll say, Daddy, come show me how. And then I'll show them how, and then it's like it's streamlined. Shortcuts. Skill. Your Heavenly Father has given you the information that will streamline the way you live. Skill. It's all there, but you got to go get it. And then follow it. And then very quickly, I want you to see the reward that Jesus promises right here in this passage. 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus promises a special, intimate disclosure of himself to the one who obeys him out of a genuine love. This is an intimate divine manifestation. Look how he puts it in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, what does that mean? What is Jesus promising? Well, he's not promising a physical manifestation. He's not saying if you start to obey him out of a genuine love that you're going to see him with your own eyes. Judas thought that's what he was saying. How can you show yourself to us and not to the world? It's not that. It's an invisible thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's hard to explain. It's hard to communicate. It's really something that you can only experience for yourself. The Bible tells us that God loves the world. All the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. God loves the world. No doubt there's that love that he has. When a person receives Christ and gets saved, they become a child of God. And then there's a different kind of love there from God. There's the Father-Son love. But then the way I read this, it seems that there's even a deeper kind of love for the Christian who loves God and out of that sincere love obeys the Lord. There's even a deeper experience of God's love for them. That's the reward I want. For the one who is living that way, they experience a greater awareness of God's Father love to them. They experience a deeper and fuller disclosure of Jesus to them. They enjoy a special intimacy with the Lord, a special friendship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. One Bible scholar put it this way: the unseen and risen Christ will be real in us, will be a real and spiritual presence to the obedient and loving believer. That's your reward. Knowing Jesus more. And you know what? The more you know Jesus, the more you love Jesus, and the more you obey him. And then Jesus says, and then the more I'll show myself to you, and then the more you'll know me. And then the more you'll love me, and then the more you obey. You see, it's just this wonderful cyclical thing. And it draws you deeper and deeper and deeper into the riches and depths of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, I think too many Christians are living only to get to heaven. I want you to know this morning that as a Christian, you can live in such a way that heaven comes to you right now. In the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ with you. So, as Christians, everything we do needs to flow out of love for Him. And our love for Him comes from our constant awareness of what He's done for us. And as we lovingly serve Him, we'll watch Him use us in the lives of other people. We'll be protected. We'll live life skillfully. We'll experience Him in a fuller way. Perhaps there are some here this morning who have no memory of a conversion, so you can't travel far from one. Maybe you've never been converted. Maybe you've never received Christ. I want you to have an opportunity to do so this morning. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Everything starts with becoming aware of how desperately you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We all need to be forgiven. Jesus Christ came to this earth to make it possible for sinners to be forgiven. He came and He died on the cross for sins, and He rose again the third day. And the gospel message is, if you would place your faith in Jesus Christ, admitting that you're a sinner, that He will forgive you of all your sins because He's paid for them. His blood will wash away all your sins and you'll be innocent before Him. That's where it all starts. You make that decision. And then you will be filled with an awareness of how much He's done for you. And you'll want to serve Him and love Him. I'd like to lead you in a prayer this morning if you'd like to receive Christ. Maybe today's your day of salvation right now. If there's anyone here in this room that needs to receive Christ, I want you to raise your hand up high so I can see it. You're saying, Pastor, pray for me right now. Anybody here this morning need to make that decision? My sincere prayer this morning that we've all made that decision in this room. Now let's all stand. And let's live for Jesus because we love Jesus. Amen? Let's sing for Jesus because we love Jesus.
And I will give You